If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, through verse 21. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray together. Father, first take this sermon like so many loaves and fishes and break it and bless it through the power of your Holy Spirit and give it out. And then, Father, be with those who hear. And let those who hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So, Father, give us your Spirit that we may hear you and that we may know. Father, help us to understand what we're in business for, why we're here, what our purpose is. And we thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son, and that through him we would be saved. Through him we would never die. Through him we would know life and not death, joy and not sorrow, peace and not war. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I get into this, though, I want to find somebody. And I don't see them, but they're here somewhere. Brian Ledford, where are you? What are you doing over there? You're supposed to be over here. Stand up. Brian is the pastor of First Baptist Zellwood. He's on a staycation. All right, okay. And his wife is home recovering from the cruise. Brian was telling me just before the service started that he was here back in the day before he went off to seminary, and this church helped pay for his education there. However he's doing at First Baptist Zellwood, it's all your fault. So, anyhow, bless you. Glad you're here. The sermon title today is Families on Mission. So kind of start opening up your hearts and minds to what the Lord might say to you. Kathy and I have two kids, three dogs, two kids, cats part-time. And when our kids were small, we enjoyed doing a lot of things together. We would go to Disney from the time our daughter was 5 and our son was 3. When she was 2, she saw a commercial for Disney World. And she was able to piece together at 2 years old that this was some place she could go. And she looked at me and said, "I want to go there." And I said, "Okay." She goes, "No, I want to go there." And I said, "Well, when you're 5. She said, "Okay." Because I'm thinking, you know, at 2, what does it mean to be 5? Tell a 2-year-old, "Yeah, when you're 5, and you don't have to worry about it." Every Disney commercial for the next 3 years, she would point to it, give me that look that she learned from her mother, and said, "When I'm 5, that's where I'm going." Fine. So we took her and left her. We enjoyed those trips to Disney, though, because our son, she was 5, he was 3, and then he looks at us and says, "You know, when I'm five, I get to go too, right?" "Well, you got to go when you were 3. I mean, you know, so it became a regular thing. But we would take them to the Fox Theater in downtown Atlanta. Some of you have been there. It's an amazing place. It was built back in the 20s. Just spectacular, and we would take them to see Broadway productions, the original cast of Les Mis, the original cast of Phantom of the Opera. We took them to New York when she was 12 and he was 10, and went out to TIX ticks box there in the middle of Times Square and got tickets to catch a show that night. You can get discount tickets that way. And so we go see Phantom there on the Broadway stage. And as we're leaving, this sweet little lady from New York had no idea what she was getting into when she was listening to our daughter chatting away with her Georgia accent. And she tapped Rebecca on the shoulder and she said, "Is this your first Broadway show?" And Rebecca said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I'm sure this was a great thrill for you." And Rebecca said, "Well, we saw the original cast in Atlanta." We took him to the High Museum of Art to see a display by Norman Rockwell. I liked it. We took him also to see Picasso. We walked out, and both of them at the same time said, "Dad, he was really weird." And they weren't wrong. We did those kinds of things together, and those are wonderful things that they remember all of their life. Families can do a lot of that kind of stuff that makes a huge impression, not only on the kids, but on you as well. I'll never forget those trips and those events. But what I want you to consider today is that families, Christian families, what it is that makes Christian families unique, can be on mission together. It makes us different from our non-Christian neighbors. Kathy and I have friends who live in Richmond, and the husband is the husband is a pastor, has been a pastor of a couple of churches in the Richmond area. But regardless of whatever church they were a part of, they always took mission trips down to one particular flyspeck island in the middle of the Caribbean, and so that became their family tradition. So, you know, was it a cool trip? Well, yeah, it was. But you didn't spend the whole time just laying out on a chaise lounge getting sun. You actually were there doing backyard Bible clubs and vacation Bible school with churches there on those islands. And it changed that family. It changed the lives of those kids as well as the lives of the adults. So when Paul challenges us, as he does here in 2 Corinthians 5, to be ambassadors for Christ, what he's really doing is he's challenging us to be on mission for Christ. Now, most of you know that an ambassador is somebody who lives in an embassy. In fact, an embassy is actually often called a mission. An American diplomat might say, "I have been posted to the U.S. mission in Prague," for instance. And A unique feature about an embassy is that even though it's located in a foreign country, the ground that it sits on belongs to your country. So if you visit the U.S. mission in Prague, the U.S. embassy there, once you step inside those gates, you're on American soil. We have a cousin who lives in Paris, born and raised there, but she works for the British embassy. So every time Sophie goes to work, she actually leaves France and goes to England without ever getting out of Paris. The ground that you sit on in that embassy is a sovereign part of your country. So if you, like Jim Graber and some of you have, go to Moscow and you visit the American embassy there, you're officially in the good old USA. Brothers and sisters, this is how New Testament Christian families need to view themselves in their neighborhoods. This is how we need to see ourselves in our neighborhoods. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we represent the kingdom of heaven as Christians. Right? You're really with me today, aren't you? Stick with me. Not only is this church building an embassy to the kingdom of heaven, so are our homes. And so each and every one of our homes is an embassy for the kingdom of heaven in our neighborhoods. When our friends and neighbors step inside our homes, they're no longer in Longwood or Apopka or Orlando or Mount Dora. They're in the kingdom of God. Because people who dare to call themselves Christians live here. This is our embassy. This is our mission. This is the kingdom of God in this place. So when Paul says that we are ambassadors, what does he mean? Well, of course, an ambassador represents the country that sent him. We represent Christ. The ambassador's job is to uphold the honor of the country that sent him. So we uphold the honor of Christ. But in Paul's time, they didn't have foreign embassies like we know them today. The embassies, the ambassadors that he's talking about, actually worked within the provinces of the Roman Empire, which was extensive, from the Atlantic coast of Africa and Morocco, all the way to Turkey on the other side and beyond, all the way to Great Britain in the north, down to the deserts of the Sahara in the south. It was an enormous empire. And there were basically two types of provinces. The Senate controlled the provinces that were peaceful. Greece, for instance, would be a peaceful province where the provinces were solid in their loyalty to Rome. There was never any trouble, and so those provinces were senatorial provinces. However, other provinces that were turbulent, like Judea, Jerusalem, those were imperial provinces, and there were troops stationed there. And the ambassador to these provinces, the Latin was the legatus presbyti. That's your Latin for the day. The legatus presbyti. That's who the ambassadors were to these violent, turbulent provinces. And the ambassador came with a direct commission from the emperor. When he spoke, like Pontius Pilate, when he spoke with the authority of the emperor. It wasn't just his word, it was the emperor's word. And so Paul saw himself in every baptized believer of Jesus Christ who dares to pick up his cross and to follow Jesus as a presbutes. That's the word ambassador in Latin. Presbutes, and a variation in Greek as well. People who represent Christ and have a direct commission from him. So, when a new province was to come into the empire, 10 of these ambassadors, these presbytai, would go there. They would draw up the borders. They would draft a new constitution with new laws. And they would give them Roman laws to replace their old laws, their barbaric laws. They would bring these people who had been barbarians into the civilized Roman Empire. And so the job of the presbytai, the ambassador, is to change those in that new province from illiterate, ignorant barbarians to civilized and sophisticated Romans. And so Paul says, yeah, this is who we are. We represent the kingdom of God in a very hostile world, and we represent it right here, where we live and work. And we are to be the change agents. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people back to God, and we come with a direct commission from Christ himself. That's what Jesus said, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, some of you are very, very bright, and you realize that children's time isn't for them, it's for you. I've thought about inviting you to come and sit on the steps. Some of you couldn't get up, so I just leave you there. That's okay. If God calls you, he's going to equip you. If God calls you, he's going to empower you. Moses is the perfect example. I'm not the guy to go back to Egypt. You're the guy I picked. I don't speak well. I'm going to give you your brother Aaron. He speaks like an angel. I don't have anything that's going to convince them. What do you have in your hand? I've got my staff. Throw it down. The staff becomes a snake. Then God tells Moses to do something that every tenderfoot Boy Scout knows not to do. Pick up the snake by its tail. Moses had been living out in the desert for years. He had dealt with snakes. He knows how you pick them up and how you don't. And as soon as he trusted God and picked the snake up by the tail, it became a staff again. And Moses looked at the burning bush and said, Shazam. Or something like that. He knew when he went back to Egypt that God was going to be with him and give him the power he needed, first to convince the Jews, and then to convince Pharaoh. And God didn't fail him. And he doesn't fail you or I. So Christ has given us this task of being on mission for him, reconciling those we meet back to him. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it as a church. We do it as a large body in a variety of ways. But Christian families can do this as well. If we can take our kids to a play or a theater or Disney, we can take our kids on mission with us too. And it will mean a whole lot more in their lives than anything else we do. Um, When Kathy and I were in Athens those 9, 10 years, I only got to meet the head football coach at Georgia once, Mark Richt. Our son got to meet his wife, Catherine. I'll tell you about that in a second. We did get to meet Mark's sister. She was my mom's physical therapist. And she kind of pulled the curtain back a little bit because they lived inside a bubble. No one could get really close to them unless they chose to. How I met Coach Richt was at the National Day of Prayer Breakfast, where he was going to be the speaker, and whoever it was that invited him didn't explain to him what it was about. I'm standing outside the Civic Center, where 1,000 people are going to gather for the National Day of Prayer Breakfast. They've got a parking spot right there reserved for Coach Richt to park right in front. And so he gets out and he says, "Good morning." I said, "Good morning, Coach Richt. I'm Buddy Parrish. Yeah, I'm pastor of Green Acres Baptist Church here in town. Nice to meet you." He goes, "Nice to meet you too." And he's looking at all these people coming in. He goes, "So what are we doing here today, bud?" "Well, it's the National Day of Prayer today, Mark, and I think you're the speaker." He goes, "Yeah. How many people they get for this thing?" "About 1,000. He swallowed real hard because he thought this was a small group, about 10 or 15 people. He was going to do a nice little Bible study with them. No. But he was smart enough to realize that whatever notes he had could just stay in the truck. And he basically got up there and gave his testimony of how Jesus Christ had saved him, had given him an amazing family, and had called them to be on mission. There's a marvelous ministry in Athens called Action Ministries. It's a franchise of sorts. It goes around the state. There's Action Ministries in Atlanta and Rome and elsewhere. And they do a great job of working with the homeless. And every day, volunteers from churches come to the First Baptist Church kitchen and set up shop early and prepare food for about 250 people. And they eat and feed the homeless there in the fellowship hall of First Baptist Church. About once a quarter, Mark's family takes that role. I was on the board. I saw the calendar. I noticed that there was a blank on the calendar. I said, "Do you need somebody to fill that?" They said, "Oh, no, it's filled, but it's blank." And the director, I'm sitting next to her, she reaches over and squeezes my hand a little hard. And I shut up. And when it was over, she said, "You cannot tell anybody what I'm about to tell you." "Okay." She said, "That's for Coach Richt and his family. They come once a quarter. They work like dogs in that kitchen. And they serve all the homeless, you know, every quarter." And through his sister, we found out that they did other things, all as a family. What do you think that's saying to their children and grandchildren? And when I said our son met his wife, Catherine, he was working as a waiter at the cool hip place to have breakfast in town. And she brought several of her girlfriends in to sit down and have breakfast, and she picked up the tab. And Chris didn't know who she was when she first came in. She was just a party of eight, as far as he was concerned. And so finally, somebody said, "You're doing really good." He said, "I am? Why?" And he says, "Well, that's Coach Rick's wife. That's Catherine Richt." "Oh, okay." So a few minutes later, though, breakfast is over. He brings her check. And whatever the total was, because she picked up the check for everybody, she gave him that same amount as a tip. He's a big fan. Not of Mark, but of Catherine. It changes you. When you go on mission for Christ, it changes you. My friend in Virginia, I don't know if they're changing in anybody in the Caribbean, making any difference there, but I know it changed them. And it changed Mark's family. It changed their kids and their grandchildren. It changed them all. This is what happens when families go on mission together. Once upon a time in Grayson, a bunch of the dads started pulling the boys out, and they started doing manly kind of projects together with their sons. And they would go and they would do repair work on the homes of widows. They would do cleanup for the elderly. They would do manly stuff. Well, the girls then challenged their moms, well, we need to be doing something too. And so their first project was going to be all the moms getting together with all the daughters, and they were making Christmas pot holders for little old ladies who basically were shut-ins. And they were going to take them the Sunday before Thanksgiving to be able to give them to all of these folks as an early Christmas gift. And so, they all got together. They all set their own time. They brought all their girls over. A couple of older ladies came just to make sure they knew how to make the pot holders, get all the knitting right and the thickness right so that it actually was a pot holder and not a hand burner. And so they got it all done. And then they came to me, though, after they had about 20 or 30 of these, and they said, we want to give these out. I said, right. They said, but we don't know who to give them out to. You didn't get the names and the number of people you needed ahead of time? No. Okay, we'll work on that next time. So we came up with a list to match the number of little potholders that they had. And they came, and they were all excited, and they were bouncing around and, you know, and checking out my Christmas socks. And, you know, and then off they went. And as they left the church office, my secretary looks at me and says, do they all know where they're going? Probably. So, this one group of little girls, they get to the house, and as soon as the car stops in front of the house, whoosh, out the car they went, and they go up to the door, bang on the door. They're so excited, they can't wait to give this lady her pot holders. She doesn't come to the door. Still doesn't come to the door. Then one of the girls says, she's old. She can't hear. I bet she's in the kitchen. And off the porch they went, flying around the house they went, up to the kitchen door. And they peeked in through the window of the kitchen door and saw this lady lying on the floor. One of the moms called 911. Paramedics came, broke into the house. The lady had been there for 2 days. No one knew. Saved her life. Here's the killer. They were at the wrong house. They were supposed to be next door. That's the person that they made the pot holder for. The lady on the floor, they had no idea who she was. But brothers and sisters, this is what happens when you surrender yourself to the Lord and you just go. And you go on mission with Him. You never know what He might do. You never know what door He might open. You never know what life you might touch. Jesus is walking along and suddenly he feels the power going out of him. And this woman has just reached out and touched the hem of his garment. It was a serendipitous sort of thing. He didn't plan it. He didn't go looking for her. It just happened. As you go, it just happens. When you surrender yourself to the Lord and you go on mission with him, he's going to bring you opportunities and use you in ways that you could never have dreamed of and imagined. You may even save someone's life as well as their soul by being willing to be an ambassador for Christ, to just go on mission with him. When your family goes on mission with Jesus, amazing things can happen. Your family will be drawn closer together in ways that you can't do any other way. Your children will grow up knowing That being on mission with Jesus is just a normal part of life. It's just what you do. We are ambassadors for Christ, on mission with Him and for Him. And He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing those who were in sin and in rebellion against Him to peace and salvation and life through Jesus Christ. This is what we're in business for. This is what He's called us to be. This is who we are to be as Christian families, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it was probably already true. Those little girls would always remember making those potholders. But more than just remembering, that night changed their lives. For they saw Your power in an amazing way. And so, Father, be with us. Help us to begin to see the adventure that we've been called upon, to be Your ambassadors, to recognize our homes as embassies, Your embassy in that neighborhood, in that place, where the kingdom of God is real. And Father, help us to understand our job description as Your ambassadors, to be change agents for the world around us, to be reconciling people back to You, to help them to know that they're forgiven, to help them to know that there's a Savior who loves them, that in Christ there is life and not death. There is joy and not sorrow. And there are answers that only He can give. So, Lord, be with us. For on that journey with Jesus, on that adventure with Him, I don't know how many lives will change. But I do know it will change us. And somewhere along the way, we'll start looking a lot like Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for looking for servants like us to take Your love and Your truth, Your message, into a lost and dying world. So, Father, be with us.